Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the title of our lesson tonight is Healing, Faith, and Power. We started actually 4 weeks ago, this is the fifth lesson, so I guess 5 weeks ago, talking about the subject of physical healing, bodily healing, as part of a larger discussion we've been having this year about the kingdom of God. Now, this is a whole lesson in and of itself, but a lot of what I'm saying is dependent on stuff we've already said, praise the Lord. Physical healing. You know, I saw a survey one time. People were asked, what's your greatest desire? Not Christians, just people. What is your greatest desire, the thing you want most? And, I mean, there was something like 85% of the people said health. How many of you know? That's a big thing. It's a big thing. Physical healing is part of God's provision for his people. That's clear from the scripture. It's part of a greater reality called the kingdom of God. As I say, we've been discussing the kingdom of God for several months here. The word kingdom actually means the reign of God. Physical healing is God reigning in men's bodies by his life, by his uncreated eternal life. And we've made the point that Jesus, during his earth ministry, went about preaching the gospel of the kingdom. We said gospel means good news, kingdom means reign. He went around preaching the good news that the reign of God is here. And one of the provisions of that kingdom is physical healing. In the earth ministry of Jesus, if you read through the Gospels, you will see that in the earth ministry of Jesus, the most prominent demonstration or manifestation of his kingdom was physical healing. As Jesus went about preaching, he healed all who came to him of everything, every time. We've read a number of verses about that. I'm not going to reread them tonight. He healed all who came to him of everything, every time. There's not a single case where he refused to heal somebody because God had a higher purpose. There's not a single case where he turned somebody down because he said, I want you to learn a lesson. There's not a single case where he said, I'm not going to heal you because God has a better plan. None of the things we say did Jesus say. Now, we could do a whole lesson right on that point there, but Jesus said he only did what he saw the Father do. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I do his works by his words. I do his works and speak his words by his power in me. Healing is a work of the Father. Sickness is a work of the devil. God good, devil bad. We could do a whole lesson on that point. You probably noticed I don't make any statement that I can't back up abundantly. And each of these major statements, there's all kinds of support from the Word of God. Now, all of us know God has the power to heal. I mean, if you believe in God, you have to believe that he has power. I mean, that by definition is God. Everybody who believes in God, let me put it that way. Everybody who believes in God believes that God has the power to heal. The problem comes that we question his willingness to heal. That's where the issue comes up. Is it always God's will to heal? And we made the point a couple weeks ago that any effective study of healing has to begin with a discussion of the will of God concerning healing. And we have just spent 4 weeks discussing the will of God concerning healing. We're not going to repeat that, obviously, because we want to add to it. Teaching is different than preaching. Preaching is meant to inspire you, you know, give you a good story from Reader's Digest, tell you a funny story, read you a verse. Teaching is meant to systematically lay out information in a way that brings understanding. That's what we're working on here. We spent four lessons establishing the fact that according to the Bible, it is always God's will to heal everyone, even though not everybody gets healed. We're not disputing that. Everybody, including me, knows somebody the whole church prayed for, and they were not healed. But we can't base what we believe about healing on someone's experience. That's one reason we see so few healings. We have so little belief in it. Why? Because we put what we see above what God says. And you'll have more of the same, what you see. Now, we made this statement. It's all, according to the Bible. If your only source of information was the Bible, you would never come to any other conclusion other than it's always God's will to heal everybody all the time. Just like it's always God's will to save everybody all the time, even though not everybody gets saved. Because the same historical act that dealt with your sins and provided you with salvation from your sins also dealt with your diseases. We went over that in detail as over the past 4 weeks, and we dealt with specific objections people raise to the statement that it's always God's will to heal everybody all the time. Jesus shows us the will of God. He was the will of God in action on the earth. He only did what he saw his Father do, he said, and then he healed all who came to him. He didn't refuse to heal anybody. Then he went to the cross and he took our sicknesses on himself. At the same time, he took our sins on himself. Now, okay, we have established God's will concerning healing in these past four lessons. We could do a lot more on it, but hopefully we've given you a good enough overview. Now that we've clearly established God's will concerning healing, we want to begin to talk about how healing comes to people, okay? There's a lot of confusion about how God heals people, and that confusion keeps people from being healed. People, lack of knowledge of God's will keeps people from being healed, but confusion about how healing comes keeps people from being healed as well. Now, it's going to take several weeks to work through this. One of the frustrations for me as a teacher is I want to tell you everything I know tonight because it's one complete thought, but we'd be here till midnight if I did that. So we're going to try to do this as systematically as possible. Knowledge from God's Word helps us clear up the confusion. Now, we made this statement a couple weeks ago. We look at a sick person and we ask the question, is it God's will to heal that person of their disease? But as we have said, that's really the wrong place to start because God does not give out healing on a case-by-case basis. See, when we look at somebody and say, is it God's will to heal this person? We're thinking, well, let me say it this way before I say that. God does not look at each case individually and decide, yes, I'll heal this one. No, I won't heal that one. You cannot find anything like that in the Bible. I know people don't get healed. Like I say, I've prayed for plenty of people that didn't get healed, including myself. But we can't change the Bible because our experience doesn't match it. Have you ever had somebody tell you, I just can't get over this sin? What would you tell them? Well, that's okay. In your case, it is all right to have sex with your boyfriend. That is okay in your case. You'd never do that. Why? Because you can't change the Bible because of somebody's experience. Well, why do we do it in this area? Does that make sense to everybody? Now, God does not look at each case individually and decide, yes, I'll heal this one, or no, I won't heal that one. There's no meeting in the boardroom of heaven to decide who will be healed and who won't be healed. God has already clearly expressed his will in regard to healing people through the cross of Christ. We did two whole lessons on this. Because sickness is present in the world because of sin, beginning with Adam. I'm not saying you're sick because you committed a sin. You might be, but probably not. You're sick because Adam, the head of the race, sinned, and his sin unleashed death in this world, and sickness is a lesser form of death. Because sickness is in this world because of sin, God dealt with our sicknesses at the same time and in the same way that he dealt with our sins. God laid both our sin and our sicknesses on Jesus at the cross to remove them. We read Isaiah 53. I'm not going to read it tonight, but Isaiah 53 very clearly states, Jesus bore our sicknesses, our pain, and our sin, our iniquity. That word iniquity means not just the sin, but all the consequences of sin as well. Healing is actually part of the salvation provided for us through the cross of Christ. The same historical act that dealt with our sins dealt with our sicknesses at the same time and in the same way. They were put on Jesus to remove them. Healing is part of the salvation provided for us through the cross of Christ. When somebody comes to God to be saved from sin, you know this, when somebody comes to God to be saved from sin, it's not a case of God deciding will he or won't he save them. We all understand that. How do we know that? Because he expressed his will in regard to saving men at the cross. It's not a question of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit having a meeting in heaven to discuss your case. This one is really messed up, Father. I don't think we should save this one. And the Holy Spirit chimes in, you're right, this guy's a waste case. And the Father says, you're right, we're not saving this one. When I came to the Lord, there was not a big meeting in heaven to decide if I should or shouldn't be saved. What happened was I received the work that was done 2,000 years ago. That's how, and that's what you did too. Everybody who ever gets saved, Jesus does not go back on the cross to pay for that sin. He dealt with it 2,000 years ago. When someone comes to God to be saved, it isn't a case of God deciding if it is his will to save them or not. It's a case of that person receiving what has already been provided. When a person is sick, it isn't a question of asking God to heal them if it's his will. It's a question of them receiving what God has already provided through the cross of Christ. I know I'm being repetitious, but that's because I'm not sure how much of this everybody has heard. And it just goes whoosh, because it's contrary to a lot of what we're told. Read Isaiah 53, the same historical act that dealt with your sins dealt with your sicknesses. If God doesn't have to decide whether he's going to save me or not, because from his point of view, he provided salvation at the cross, he doesn't have to decide if he's going to heal me or not, because he provided healing at the cross. Amen. Now, see, I realize everybody's mind goes, yes, but what about that sister we all prayed for and she died? Forget about her for a minute. She's in heaven. And she's up there going, listen to that lady. If Dana were here, that's what she would say. You have to understand two key words in connection with healing or receiving healing. By receiving healing, I mean getting it in your body. That's what we want. I don't want to just talk about it on paper. I want to see it operative in people's bodies. And there's two key words you've got to understand. The word provision and the word promise. Did you know God has not promised to heal anybody? Just like he has not promised to save anybody. You show me a scripture that says he's promised to save people. Now that freaks you out, doesn't it? You go, oh my goodness. No. He has not promised to heal anybody. He has provided healing through the cross. The provision of healing was made at the cross, and promises have been given to us concerning how to receive what has been provided. Healing is part of the provision of the kingdom, and now God promises that if you will cooperate with the laws of the kingdom, you'll be healed. See, it's just like salvation from your sins. Let's talk about that for a minute, because you understand that. The provision was made at the cross, and now God has given us promises about how to receive that provision. When a person comes to God in need of salvation from their sins, it is not a case of Jesus going back to the cross to pay for their sins and provide salvation. You all agreed with me on that, and you were right. It's a case of them receiving what was already provided at the cross 2,000 years ago. It's a case of them receiving the provision by acting on promises about how the kingdom operates. Let me show you what I mean. Look at Romans chapter 10. God made provision in his word through the cross, and he's given us promises that if you will operate according to the laws of the kingdom, you'll receive. here in Romans chapter 10, now this is a famous passage here. Let me start in verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Drop down to verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, God provided salvation for your sins at the cross. That's the provision. And his promise is that if you will believe in your heart and confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God's promise is if you operate according to the laws of the kingdom, the provision will come to you. Does that make sense? Does everybody see that? He's provided healing, and now his promise is, if you operate according to the laws of the kingdom, then you'll be saved. Now, if I came to God with three goats and a cow and a big knife and said, I'm going to cut these open and burn them right here, and God will save me. What would you say to that? Now, don't talk. As you know, only I talk. Here, just pretend. You'd go, no, you're not coming according to how God says to approach him for salvation. Is that right? He doesn't say sacrifice three goats and a cow. He says believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that God raised Jesus from the dead and he is your Lord. So he's made the provision. Here we got one guy who's come and who's offering the goats and the cows so God will save him. And then here's the other guy that's going, God, I'm guilty of sin. I know I need a Savior. Thank you, Jesus, that you died for my sins and you were raised from the dead. I accept you as my Lord. Who's gonna actually receive the provision there? Not the one with the animals. Why? Because he didn't come according to the laws of the kingdom. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay, now, God has provided healing, and if we can learn how to cooperate with his promises about how the kingdom works in regard to healing, we'll be healed.
That's right.
Okay? Now, we mistakenly approach the subject of physical healing from this angle. Healing is something I don't have, but if I do the right things, God will heal me, God will give it to me, God will send it down from heaven, whatever, however you want to say it. Healing is something I don't have, but if I do the right things, God will give it to me, God will heal me. But that's not the way to approach it. God has already provided us with healing through the cross. Now, that means a lot of things which we're going to elaborate on in later lessons. There's a lot in that right there. God has already provided healing through the cross. What does that mean? It means a lot of things. But the point for our discussion is this right now. Through the cross, God has said yes to healing. He has expressed his will on healing. We know from the cross that it is his will that we be healed. That's the first thing that it means that God has provided healing through the cross. He has expressed his will that it is his will that you be healed. Now, it means some other things as well that we're not going to deal with tonight, but we will get to them in later lessons. It also means the fact that healing was provided through the cross, it means that through the cross, God paid for your sin and made it possible for you to become part of a kingdom where life and health reigns. That's the second thing it means that God provided you with healing at the cross. He dealt with your sin, which made it possible for you to be born again and become part of a kingdom where life and health reigns. There is an invisible kingdom, the unseen kingdom of God. We've discussed so much about this in previous lessons. They sang about it tonight. There is an invisible, unseen realm of full power and provision where God reigns. It's called the kingdom of God, and it's right here. If we could pull the veil of the senses back and you could see into the unseen, you would see the kingdom of God. God in full power and full provision. Because we're born again, according to Scripture, we're now in that kingdom and the kingdom is in us. Look at Colossians chapter 1. We read this verse several weeks ago. Let me reread it just to refresh your memory. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Speaking of God the Father, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior tonight, you have been taken out from under the reign of death and put under the reign of life and health and peace. You are now a citizen of a kingdom that you can't see. You are a citizen of the invisible kingdom of God. You're in the kingdom. And because you're in the kingdom, you're headed to a place called heaven, and ultimately the new heaven and the new earth. Whole can of worms for another night. Now look at Luke 17. We've read this verse a number of times. When Jesus was on earth, somebody asked him about the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 17, verse 20. And he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come. He answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." That means with outward show. You can't see it. "The kingdom of God cometh not with outward show, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." He was speaking of the establishment of the rule and reign of God in human hearts through the new birth. When God comes into you by his life, you're in the kingdom, you're taken out from under the reign of death, and you're put under the reign of life, and God himself, by his spirit, by his life, comes into you. You and I, because we're born again, now have access to the provision of that kingdom because we are citizens of that kingdom. We now have access to the provision of that kingdom. Well, one of those provisions is healing, but it's even bigger than that. We're in the kingdom, but according to this verse, what? The kingdom is in us. So we have access to the provision of the kingdom, which is healing, but healing's in us. If God's in you, if the life of God is in you, because you're born of God, healing's in you. Now we'll discuss that in more detail in a later lesson as well. But the point for tonight is this: healing is God reigning in our physical bodies. It's the kingdom expressed in your physical body. Healing is the kingdom demonstrated in our physical bodies. Healing is God manifesting himself in our physical bodies by his life, by his power, and by his spirit. Now think about this for a minute. See, what I want us to get away from the idea that healing is something I don't have, but if I do the right things, I can get it. Okay, now you might say, yeah, well, I don't have it. Look, I just threw up. I'm not talking about the physical right now. I'm talking about the unseen, okay? That's why we spend so much time talking about the unseen. So, like they sang tonight, the unseen can change what you see, hear, taste, smell, or feel. That's how it works in the kingdom. What you see is temporary and subject to change by the power of God if you understand how to cooperate with the power of God. I'm getting ahead of myself here. The power of God, or the life of God, or the Spirit of God is present everywhere because he's present everywhere. Is that right? Okay. We'll read these real quick. Look at Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah 23, verse 23 and 24. Yeah, I got that down the right. Okay. Jeremiah 23, verse 23 and 24. "Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord?" One of the characteristics of God is that he's present everywhere at once. He's omnipresent. He's present everywhere at once. There's no place God is not. Now look at Psalm 139. So much we could say about that. Psalm 139, let's see. Let me start in verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there thy right hand shall lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me up. David said, no matter where I go, there you are. Why? Because God's present everywhere at once. Now, that's part of the mystery of God. But the point for our discussion, healing is God manifesting himself in your physical body. Well, guess where God is? He's with you, and he's in you. Because you're born of God. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior tonight, you're born of God. He's with you and he's in you. Now, God's invisible kingdom, God's reign, God's healing power, however you want to say it, is everywhere because he is everywhere. The power of the Lord is always present to heal because he is always present with us. And because we're born again, he is in us by his life and by his power and by his spirit. He is in us. Healing is in us. Let me read Psalm 103, verse 19. Oh, I turned away from the Psalms. Psalm 103, verse 19. It says, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. I know it doesn't look like it, but you know, God is reigning right now, this minute, right here. And you might say, well, look at the chaos in the world. That's temporary and subject to change. Amen. If we could pull the veil back, that's you'd right. See the unshakable, unmovable kingdom of God that is eventually going to be made manifest on this earth. That's a whole can of worms for another night. But the point for our discussion is we're citizens of that invisible kingdom, have the right given by God to tap into the power and the provision of that kingdom so we can demonstrate the kingdom in this earth and show God to people. Now, let me read you a couple translations of that. It says, in heaven has the eternal fixed his throne, and his dominion covers all the earth. His kingdom rules over all. Let me read Luke 17 again, where Jesus said, the kingdom is within you. This is out of the Amplified Bible. It says, the kingdom of God does not come with signs to be observed or with visible display, nor will people say, look, here it is, or see, it is there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you, in your hearts, and among you, surrounding you. Acts 17, 28, don't turn there in the interest of time, but it says, in him we live and move and have our being. We exist in God, friends, because he's everywhere present at once. There's no place he's not. That means we exist in healing power. And God is in us. Because we're born again, God is in us. We don't just exist in healing power. It's in us. It's in us. It's in us. Now, I know everybody's mind goes, yeah, well, if it's in me, how come I'm sick? And that's a legitimate question. But for the moment, forget about that and just listen and try to understand some of this stuff because, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay. God's power to heal is present everywhere at once, because God is present everywhere at once. Would you agree with that statement? And remember the rules. If you don't agree, you're out. Okay? God, if God is all-powerful, and he is, and if God is present everywhere at once, and he is, amen, then the power of God to heal is present everywhere at once. Has to be. The power of God to save is present everywhere at once. The power of God to deliver is present everywhere at once. The power of God to fill in the blank is present everywhere at once. But obviously, not everybody gets saved or healed. Even though the power of God is present everywhere at once to heal and to save, not everybody gets saved, not everybody gets healed. Look at Luke chapter 5. We're just kind of laying some foundations tonight to discuss how healing comes to people. We spent 4 weeks establishing the will of God, that it's always God's will to heal, and now we're going to spend some time talking about how he heals. In Luke chapter 5, where's Luke 5? There it is. I turned too many pages. Okay, verse 17. Let me read verse 17. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he, that's Jesus in context, as Jesus was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town in Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. Now listen to this. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Jesus is teaching one day, as he did throughout his earth ministry here. And we're told that the power of the Lord was present to heal people. Now, we could do a whole lesson on this, but let me give you two reasons why we know the power, well, three reasons why we know the power of the Lord was present there that day. Number one, the Bible says it was. But number two, Jesus was present, and according to Acts chapter 10, verse 38, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Jesus was anointed with healing power. We'll discuss that more next week, what that means. So the power of the Lord was present to heal. Right there that day when he was teaching, the power of the Lord was present. Why? Because Jesus was anointed with power. But also, there's no place God is not. God was in that room. Now, Jesus is God, become a man. We talked about that, without ceasing to be God. But while on earth, he lived as a man. He veiled his deity, put aside his rights and privileges as God, and lived as a man. But the healing power of God was present because Jesus was anointed to heal and because God was in that room. Well, guess what? God's in this room, isn't he? See, I've said this before. We say things like, oh, God wasn't at that service because it was a dead service. We undermine our confidence in God's present help when we do that. No, God was there. There's no place God is not. There are people out at bars tonight getting drunk and are going to do unspeakable things, and God's going to be with every one of them. I'm not saying he approves of it. I'm saying there's no place God is not. The worst thing you ever did in your life, you did in the presence of God. It's just, he's here right now, but his presence is not manifest. It's not perceptible to our physical senses. We know it because the Word of God says it, okay? So the power of God to heal, according to this verse, was present in that room. A couple of translations, it says, and the power of the Lord was with him present to heal them. That's the Amplified. The New English Bible says the power of the Lord was with him to heal the sick, or wrought in him to heal. Now, let me keep reading here. Let me read and then we'll make a comment. Okay, verse 18. And behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before Jesus. And when they could not find by what way they might come in, or they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. Now, you're familiar with this. These guys want to bring their buddy in. He's got palsy, can't walk. They're carrying him on a bed. It's too crowded. They can't get in the room. So they go up on the roof and remove some of the roof tiles and lower him down. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto them, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say that thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thine own house. And immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he laid and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed and glorified God and were filled with fear, awe, saying, we've seen strange things today. Now, there's tons of stuff you could say about this. Let me just throw in several incidental things here. The Pharisees were really upset when Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. And Jesus, you know, he says, well, I'll ask you, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven? You can't tell by sight if I got power to do that or not. Or if I say, get up and walk, because you're going to be able to tell if I got power or not. And that's exactly what he did. He said to the man, get up and walk, and the man got up and walked. And then notice, when did God get glory here? While the guy was sick? No. God got glory when the man was healed. We discussed this several weeks ago. God is not glorified. You can glorify God while you're sick. You can glorify God at any time. But sickness doesn't glorify God. Healing, according to the scripture, glorifies God. Now, that's all incidental. But what I want you to notice, verse 20. Okay, that's the end of the passage. I'm going to stop right there. The power of the Lord was present to heal. How many people got healed there, according to this passage? One. The power of the Lord was present to heal them, yet one only got healed. If you'll notice in verse 20. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto them, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Only one person got healed that day, even though the power of the Lord was present to heal. And notice, the scripture specifically mentions the faith of the man and the men who brought him to Jesus. Now, leave that thought for just a minute, okay? We'll come back to it. You have to understand that there are laws which govern this unseen kingdom of which we are now a part, and there are laws which govern the operation of the unseen kingdom of which we are now a part. Romans chapter 1, verse 20, don't turn there in the interest of time, but that's the verse that says, the invisible things of God are clearly understood by the things that are made. In other words, and you can do a whole lesson on this, things in nature do show us stuff about God. And one of the things, the material elements in this world help us understand some things about the invisible God, because he made the stuff. Consider this point. In the natural material world, there is something called electricity. Now, electricity has been present in the world since creation. God created it. Yet for thousands of years, nobody knew about electricity. Nobody was able to access it, and nobody was able to use it. I mean, you can be an atheist, and you know that's the truth. Okay? Even though electricity, the potential for electricity, was present, nobody knew it, and nobody accessed it. Electricity is there, but you have to know how to tap into the electricity for it to benefit you. Would you agree with that? Okay, you have to know how to tap into it in order for it to benefit you. Well, in many ways, the power of God is the same. In many ways, the power of God is the same. See, the power of the Lord was present to heal right here in this room that day. That's what the scripture says. But only one person plugged into it. Only one person plugged into it. Now, let me say this. Let me be very clear. I'm not saying that God is an impersonal force or power. Don't misunderstand me. He is a being. However, it's very clear from Scripture that his power works according to certain laws or principles. It's clear from Scripture. So I'm not saying, how many of you know there are cults that say God is a force? New Age philosophy says God is a force. I am not saying that. I am saying he is a being, but I am also saying that according to the Scripture, it is clear that his power works according to certain laws or principles. Look at Mark chapter 5. And let me show you a real clear example of what I mean here. Mark chapter 5. We're told about a woman who had a horrific issue of blood, but was healed by the power of God. Let me start reading, Let me start in verse 25. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind, and touched his garment, For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway, or immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue, the word virtue is power in the Greek, it's dunamis, and Jesus, immediately knowing that power had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, and knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Now, let me make a few points about this. The woman came in the crowd behind Jesus with the intention of touching him. That's what it says. She said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. She had either heard him preach, he was anointed with healing power, or she had seen other people touch him and be healed, because there's other examples of it in the Gospels. She came with the intention of touching him. When she touched him, she was immediately healed because power flowed into her. The blood flow stopped. Now, according to this passage, Jesus felt the power flow out of him. Yet Jesus did not will or cause that power to flow out of him. How do I know? He couldn't have willed it to flow out of him to her because he didn't know who touched him. Does that make sense to everybody? He was in the midst of a crowd, so he was being touched by a lot of people. That's what his disciples said when he said, who touched me? You know, and his disciples, I'm sure they're thinking, well, duh, him. He was touched by this woman. Well, let me say this before I say that. When the woman identified herself as the one whose touch had caused power to flow out of Jesus, Jesus told her that her faith had made her whole. We just read that. Now, clearly, the power of God made her whole. So why would Jesus say, your faith made you whole? That's a good question. I'm glad you asked. I'll tell you. Because it was her faith that activated the healing power of God, which made her whole. Just like in that passage where the power of the Lord was present to heal, but only one was healed, their faith is pointed out too. Their faith activated the power of God. See, the power of God is activated or accessed by faith. That's one of the laws of the kingdom. I could do a whole lesson just on that point, and we will discuss it in more detail in later lessons. It isn't a question of getting God to heal us per se. It's a question of learning how to access what God has already provided through our faith. That's what it boils down to. It's that simple. It's not easy, but it is that simple. Now, let me throw in a little note of caution right here. The problem, and I put that word in parentheses, the problem with all of this is that we're talking about an eternal, infinite, invisible God and his infinite, eternal, unseen power, and all the finite words we use to describe him and his work fall woefully short. I mean, that's why, you know, so many words are used to describe the same thing. His life, his power, his spirit, those words are used interchangeably. Not because the Spirit of God is a force, because it's not. God is a person, a being. But to help us, we've said this before, there's all these different word pictures used in the Bible, and one all by itself does not give us a full picture of God. But all the different word pictures taken together help us to see and know as much as we can know about God at this point in our existence. The invisible God, God is a being. God is the healer, always and forever. Because, see, people get alarmed with this teaching. Sometimes they walk out. Just a little joke. People get alarmed at this teaching because they're saying, you're saying God's like electricity. I am not. I'm saying his power There are some things that are similar to electricity. He made electricity, and it functions a certain way. It will not work for you if you don't cooperate with certain laws. How many of you know if I take a fork and stick it in that plug, electricity may come out, but it ain't going to come out the way I want it to. I can stand here. I can pull this out now. I won't because it'll wreck the CD. I can pull this out and say, please, Mr. Electricity, please run my machine. Oh, please, I'm begging you. I'm so sincere. Run my machine. And no matter how sincere I am, no matter how committed I am, it's not going to work. Why? Because that's not the law of electricity. I'm not saying God is an impersonal force. I'm not saying we can move him because people get freaked out by that. I'm not saying that. I'm trying to help us understand. How else do you explain this, what happened to the woman with the issue of blood? Clearly, Jesus did not turn around. There are places where he turned around and said, it is my will to heal you, and then he transferred power. We'll look at some of those next week. But in this case, he didn't even know who touched her. Her touch caused healing power to flow out of him. And he attributed it to her faith. Can you see that? Now, God, who is a being, is the healer always and forever. But in the scripture, he has clearly shown us how to access and utilize his power through faith to destroy the works of the devil in our bodies and in the bodies of those around us. Now, we'll discuss that in more detail later as well. Okay, now, I told you earlier, there's two words you need to know in connection with healing, provision and promise. The provision was made at the cross, and now God's promise is, if you will come according to the laws of the kingdom, you will be saved. If you will come according to the laws of the kingdom, you will be healed. You'll see it in your body. But here's two other things you need to know about receiving healing from God. Two key elements are involved in healing from God. One is power, that's sort of a duh statement, but the other is faith. The power of God to heal is present with you and in you because you're born again. And that power is accessed by faith. Now see, once again, I realize that woefully few of us are able to do this, but I'm not going to stop teaching it because it doesn't work for people. If it was taught more, we'd see more results. Mm-hmm. That's just the truth. Why are people so easily saved? Because Sunday morning, every church in town that calls on the name of the Lord Jesus is going to boldly, clearly proclaim salvation through the cross of Christ. Right. So people have a high level of faith for that. But 90% of those churches are also going to boldly talk against healing in some way or another, through ignorance in most cases. So our faith is weak. Now, let me talk about faith for a moment, because as we know, this is where people get upset and get offended when you say faith and power are involved in healing. People get offended because if they have not been healed or their loved one has not been healed, they think that their sincerity and the depth of their commitment to the Lord is being questioned. I mean, I've had people say to me, and maybe you have too, how dare you tell me I don't have any faith? But we need to define our terms here. You must understand that when the Bible refers to the kind of faith that receives tangible results, such as healing, it is not talking about depth of commitment to the Lord or sincerity. It's not. The disciples left all to follow Jesus. I put that down, Mark 10, verse 28. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, we've left all to follow you. What's our reward going to be? And Jesus didn't dispute it. He didn't say, oh, no, you haven't left all to follow me, you lazy thing, you. No, he told them what his reward is going to be for leaving all to follow him. We said this before. The disciples were sincere. They were so committed to Jesus that most of them ended up dying martyrs' deaths. But as you read through the Gospels, numerous times Jesus would tell them, where is your faith? You have no faith. Oh, ye of little faith, fully committed, completely sincere, yet there were times when Jesus said, you have no faith. Now, this woman with the issue of blood, Jesus said, your faith made you whole. Let's talk about that for a minute. The faith that she demonstrated and the faith of the man who was lowered through the roof by his friends over in Luke that we read earlier. The faith that this gal demonstrated and the faith that that man and the friends demonstrated, neither one of them was an expression of the depth of their commitment to Jesus as Lord and Savior. There's nothing about that in there. Actually, he's not anybody's Savior at this point. Why? He hadn't been to the cross. He hasn't paid for anybody's sins. So you can't believe that he died for our sins according to the scripture and rose again on the third day because he hadn't done it. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay? Notice the woman with the issue of blood. Verse 28. We're told what she said. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And we'll deal with this. We got so many topics to talk about. We're going to do a bunch about authority. We're going to do a bunch about the words of your mouth because faith speaks. But it's going to take, we'll probably be on this till 2011. But I believe people will be healed as a result of it.
That's right.
For she, we get a statement about what she said. Because Jesus said, your faith made you whole. Well, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And we have a statement about what she said. Verse 28, for she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Now, I read you the whole passage, and you will see nowhere did this lady say, I believe Jesus is Lord. I believe he died for my sins. Nowhere did she say, I've left all to follow you. Nowhere did she say, I'm fully committed to you. Jesus commended her faith, but she had none of those elements. Okay, I'm not saying she didn't love the Lord. I'm not saying anything like that. I'm trying to get you to understand something. What she said was, if I can touch his clothes, I'll be healed. That's what she said. Now, don't turn back there, but in Matthew chapter or Luke chapter 5, where the power of the Lord was present to heal, but only one got healed, we are not told what any of those people said. The man and the man with the palsy and his friends who lowered him down through the roof, they expressed some kind of faith because Jesus said when he saw their faith. Well, what kind of faith? It was the same kind of faith this lady expressed. If we can just get to him, we'll be healed. The lady said, if I can get to him, I'll be healed. If I can get to him, I'll be healed. And that's the man on the bed. If I can get to him, I'll be healed. In fact, let me read that to you so I know I'm telling the truth. Look at Luke chapter 5 real quick. I read it, but that may not have stood out to you. Okay, I got to watch my time here. Luke chapter 5. Verse 18, and behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before Jesus. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. They got the same kind of faith. We want to get him to Jesus. Get him to Jesus. Now, you understand, Jesus isn't in any of them at this point because nobody's born again at this point because Jesus hasn't been to the cross and paid for sin. To get healed, you had to get where Jesus was, and we'll discuss that more in another lesson. But the point for our discussion here is there's no indication, there's no comment made about these guys' sincerity or their depth of commitment to the Lord. The faith that activates the power of God is not sincerity or depth of commitment to the Lord. It has to do with what you believe about God and His Word. It has to do with how you respond to the Word of God. Let's talk about salvation for a minute. I'm trying to show you how salvation and healing work the same way because the same historical act that provided your salvation from sin also provided healing from disease. To be saved, to activate the power of God to save you, if I can say it that way. And I'm saying it that way because when you come to the Lord for salvation, God doesn't have a meeting in heaven and decide, will I heal you or will I save you, won't I heal you? No, you receive what was provided at the cross. You activate the power of the Holy Spirit to born you again. Okay? Now, okay. To be saved, to activate the power of God to save you. And once again, I'm not saying God is an impersonal force. He is a being. He is the Savior. I'm just trying to show you some things the Scripture clearly says. To be saved, to activate the power of God to save you, you have to do more than just be sincere. How many of you know? There are sincere Muslims. There are sincere Buddhists. There are sincere... Go fill in whatever you want. Being sincere does not activate the power of God to save you. Does that make sense? You have to be more than sincere. Do you know you have to believe more than God exists? The Bible says the devils believe God exists over in James, the second chapter. I'm not sure which verse it is. You have to believe more than me and the man upstairs are cool with each other. Have you ever had anybody say that to you? I have. Me and the man upstairs, we're cool. That's awesome, but that's not saving faith. That's not saving faith. I could do a lesson on this, and you can do it on your own. Look up all the different types of faith mentioned in the New Testament. Faith to stand, faith to be healed, faith to conquer, faith to overcome, saving faith. There's different kinds of faith. Faith is not sincerity or depth of commitment to the Lord. It has to do with what you believe about God and His Word. It has to do with how you respond to the Word of the Lord. To be saved, to activate the saving power of God, to recreate your spirit, you have to believe specific facts from God's Word. You have to believe Jesus died for your sins. You have to believe Jesus is Lord of all. You have to take Jesus as your Lord. Now, look at Matthew chapter 8 for a minute. I hope I'm making myself clear. That's what I always pray. Help me to explain this stuff in a way that is clear. Matthew chapter 8. We read about a man whom Jesus said had great faith. Faith that brought healing to his servant. I want you to notice several points here. Let me start in verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. Tons of stuff we could talk about here, but I want you to notice several points. This man is a centurion. That means he is a Roman army officer in charge of 100 men. That also means, as a Roman army officer, he acknowledged the emperor to be a god. That was part of the culture. That also means that he would have had a house altar at his own home where he did sacrifices to the house gods that he acknowledged. This guy is an idol-worshipping pagan. He, by his own testimony, admits that he has no relationship with God, that he's not a covenant man. I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. That's not the denomination I came out of. We said that every Sunday, meaning, you know, I'm no good, I'm unworthy. That's not the point here. The point is, I have no reason to approach you. I understand you're a Jew, and you're a Jewish teacher, and you're part of this Jewish religion here, but I'm coming to you anyway. Whatever faith Jesus commended in this incident, and Jesus said he had great faith. I haven't found faith like this in Israel. Whatever faith Jesus commended, it had nothing to do with the sincerity or depth of the man's commitment to the Lord. Can you see that? Now, hopefully the guy got saved after the resurrection, hopefully put his faith in Christ, but we don't know that from this story. So here's a clear example where what Jesus called great faith has nothing to do with commitment to the Lord or your sincerity. The guy's an idol-worshiping pagan. Can you see that? Now, what did this centurion do that was considered by Jesus to be great faith and resulted in healing for his servant? Well, the centurion, when Jesus said, sure, I'll come heal your servant, this centurion said, you don't need to come to my house. All you need to do is speak your word. I understand how you work because I'm a man under authority myself. If I order one of my men to do something, they better do it because I am backed by all the power of Rome. We'll discuss this in more detail when we discuss our authority. But the centurion said, I can see you're a man under authority. You're backed by a higher power. And if you speak, it'll be done. So simply speak and my servant will be healed. That's what the guy did. And that's what Jesus said. Wow, that is great faith. The guy said, all I need is your word. In other words, he put the word of God above every other source of information. Now look at Matthew 14. See, I'm trying to help you to understand when we're talking about faith and power being necessary for healing, we are not talking about people's depth of commitment to the Lord. We are not talking about their sincerity because that's not how the Bible speaks of faith in connection with healing power being activated. In Matthew chapter 14, I'm not going to read the whole passage here. This is where the disciples were in a boat one night, and Jesus came walking toward them on the water. And Peter said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come down on the water. And Jesus said, come. And on the word of Jesus, Peter got out of the boat and started to walk on the water toward Jesus. Let me start in verse 29. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Tons of stuff we could talk about there. But this is one of the places where Peter, the same guy who said, Lord, I've left all to follow you, fully committed, completely sincere. This is one of the places where Jesus said, you got little faith. Now, there's nothing in, well, let me say this, okay. Well, let me say it this way. There's nothing in this passage. Well, no, let me say it this way. Okay. Can a man walk on water naturally? Of course not. He walked on water by the power of God. I mean, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to know that. He walked on water by the power of God. Jesus said, come, meaning walk on the water, and the power of God enabled him to walk on the water. Now, there's no indication here that God cut off the power that was flowing to Peter, which enabled him to walk on the water. You know, why did he sink? It wasn't because God said, that's enough. It wasn't because the Father said to the Son, let's have a little fun with Peter. There's no indication that God shut the power off. It was Peter who stopped the flow of power. What happened? Verse 30. And notice, Peter got pretty far because when he began to sink and he cried, he began to sink and he cried to the Lord, save me. Jesus reached down and picked him up. I mean, Jesus didn't rubberize his arm, boy, oing, 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 and throw it out. And in other words, he made it to Jesus. And Jesus was far enough away. He made it. The power of God enabled a man to walk on water until, verse 30, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. The power was cut off when he took his attention off Jesus. There's a whole lesson there. The living word, he took his attention off the word of God and put it on what he could see, hear, taste, smell, and feel. He saw the wind. Well, you can't see wind. He saw the waves that were stirred up by the wind, and it made him afraid. I mean, what if the water was calm, he could have kept walking. You know, we're so, we just don't think sometimes, but he, by his actions, cut the power of God off. And Jesus called what Peter did little faith. It had nothing to do with his sincerity or his depth of commitment to the Lord. It had to do with how Peter responded to the word of the Lord. Just like that other guy, the centurion. It had to do with how he responded to the word of the Lord. Now, see, we said this before, and I want to say it again. For most people, it isn't a lack of faith per se. It's lack of knowledge. You cannot believe what you do not know. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. And that's where most Christians are. You know, there are a lot of Christians that have strong faith in the saving power of God. The power to save from sin. Why? Because they've heard it preached over and over and over and over again. But they have very little faith in God's keeping power. They're constantly worrying, have I lost my salvation? Have I lost my salvation? See, what is that? It's lack of knowledge, which has produced lack of faith. Many people have strong faith in the saving power of God, but they have very little faith in God's power to meet their needs and provide for them. We could turn to Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus said, look at the birds, they eat. Look at the flowers, they're dressed. And he says, why do you worry, O you of little faith? But if it's not preached to you that God will take care of you, he's your father, the birds eat, the flowers are dressed, God will take care of you, you're not going to have much faith in that. You'll be weak in faith in that area. It's not a character flaw. It's not an accusation. You can't believe what you don't know. Have you noticed that churches that don't believe in speaking in tongues, they are not troubled with outbreaks of speaking in tongues? Why? There's no faith. Do you see what I'm saying? I'm trying to get you to, because, you know, people get very touchy, as we all know, when you talk about this, because you're questioning my faith, meaning you're questioning my sincerity or depth of commitment to the Lord. Not at all. You're probably more committed than I am. But if you don't know anything about healing, you're not going to have faith for healing. If you've been taught that God doesn't heal, if you've been taught that God's glorified in sickness, if you've been taught that Paul's thorn was a disease, if you've been taught that there are modern-day Jobs that God makes sick for a purpose, you're not going to have much faith for healing. You may be the best Christian worker at your church, but you're not going to have much faith. See, God's people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. God's healing power does not work because God's healing power does not work according to his arbitrary whim. That's the word I left out there. You know what arbitrary means? Arbitrary means I'll bless you, but not you. Why? Because I want to. God's healing power does not work according to his arbitrary whim. We know that because God clearly expressed his will about healing at the cross, just like he clearly expressed his will about saving all at the cross. His power to save and his power to heal work according to the laws of his kingdom. God has provided us with, said yes to healing through the cross. The provision has been made, and God's promise to us is that the prayer of faith will save the sick. Look at James 5. We'll be done in 2 minutes here. We'll discuss all this in great detail later on. But James chapter 5, verse 15, it says, let me start in verse 14. Is there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. It's interesting. Healing and forgiveness of sins are right there in the same verse. Why? Because the same historical act made both available. God has promised that the prayer of faith will save or heal the sick. That Greek word save is used a number of times in the New Testament to mean physical healing. I've listed some examples here. But if we keep reading, verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Let me read that out of the Amplified. It says, the earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. The prayer of faith is very specific. The faith that activates the power of the kingdom is very specific. It believes what God says without any physical evidence, and then it doesn't waver. Now, that's a whole other lesson, many lessons actually, for other days. We haven't said all that we need to say, but as we close, I just want to encourage you. Let us make it our aim to learn how to exercise the kind of faith that produces tangible results in our bodies and in the bodies of others. Amen? Amen. Amen. Dear Father, we thank you for your wonderful provision through the cross of Christ. Lord, I'm asking you, open our eyes. Help us to see reality as it truly is. Help us to see you perfectly present with us and in us, loving and reigning and upholding all things by the word of your power. Help us to see, Father, that healing has been provided, that we have healing in us. And as we learn to cooperate with the laws of your kingdom, you've promised that that provision will produce results in our physical bodies. We thank you and praise you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. We are done for tonight. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.